God bless. Please have a seat. We're going to start this morning in 1 Peter, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. I'd like to thank Tom for inviting me to teach our Sunday morning fellowship here this week. First Peter chapter 5. Begins in verse 1 of chapter 5, speaking to elders, where you see the elders which are among you I exhort. And the word elders is literally overseers. They are people who watch over God's people, maybe like a fellowship leader or something like that. And he exhorts them. He says, I exhort who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So what he's telling these overseers is that they are to, perform their duty, their function, in such a manner that it's, it's something that they want to do, something that they're blessed to do, not something where God's pulling their teeth to do it, or they're doing it for some sort of monetary purpose or monetary reward. And then he also tells them that something else in being an overseer is they're not to be lords over God's heritage. That's pretty easy to understand, right? Not being lords, neither is being lords over God's heritage. Because what does a lord, in this day and time, what would a lord be? Yeah, I guess if you think like medieval times, maybe like the king of the castle or something, and everybody in and outside of the castle were subject to him. And that's not God's idea in terms of how the church operates. These different people who oversee different aspects of the church, whether it's a group of believers in their home studying God's word together, or a group of people who have come together for service, for some type of service in the church, that those people who are overseeing these type of things aren't doing this as lords, as like rulers, but as being examples to those people who they're ministering to, who they're serving to. And you'll see why this becomes important as we go on. Verse 4 continues, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. So now he's going from talking to overseers to talking to who? Yeah, to younger people. And he's telling them, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you. So now he's gone from youngers and elders to all of you. Yea, all of you be subject what? One to another. Does that remind you of any other verse come to mind when you read that? Yeah, Ephesians 5, right? How's that one go? Yeah, be subject one to another in the fear of God, right? very similar truth here. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. He starts out with the elders, the overseers, and their responsibility to those people that they're ministering to, that they're serving, in their particular service, to not come off, you know, don't treat this like you're some big lord over everybody. You're an example. You're an example. And then he goes on, you younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Hey, all of you be subject one to another. That kind of eliminates the different groups, doesn't it? All of you be subject one to another. And then this next phrase is what I really want to get to this morning, is in verse 5 when he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with what? For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So what God instructs us is that we all should be subject or submit one to another and be clothed with humility. Because to submit ourselves one to another, we're going to need that. We're going to need to be clothed with humility. If we're not clothed with humility, then there's no way we're going to do what this just told us, to be subject one to another, to submit to one another. And by the way, be clothed with humility. If any of you don't have that outfit, see me after the fellowship and I'll give you one. You can hang it up in your closet. And then every morning when you wake up, you can put it on. Now, obviously, that expression, that comes up quite a bit in God's Word, being clothed with, you know, different attributes. And, you know, sometimes we've heard, we read the phrase in God's Word to put on something, put on the armor of light, put on the armor of God, put on the new man. Very similar to this being clothed with. It's not an outfit. Humility is not an outfit that in the morning we put on. Oh, I've got my humility on now. What are we clothing, so to speak? Yeah, our minds. We're clothing our minds. We're putting this humility on in our minds, in our hearts, so that we can carry out what God would want us to do, what God would like to see us do. And then it concludes, or not concludes, but it goes on to say a good reminder about wanting to be a humble man or woman is God resists what? And he gives grace to what? So kind of an easy choice there. Do I want God's resistance or do I want his grace? And then verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And that's where humility really has to start, is it has to start with our attitude towards God. If we're not humble to God, then it's going to be very difficult to have humility one to another. Our humility toward each other will just be what Colossians 1, I think there's a verse in there about false humility. You know, an outward appearance of humility, but it's really just a lot of vanity and pride. But this humility of mind is a very necessary virtue if we're going to make ourselves subject one to another. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Colossians. We were just talking about different sections where God's Word tells us to put on things. And this is one of those sections. And we'll start in verse 12 of Colossians 3, where it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and what? Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And we went over that word last week, if you were here, the word charity. The English word charity is the Greek word for love, agape. And in the context, it would definitely be talking about the love of God. So above all these things, put on the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. A good way of thinking about this is like putting on clothes. You know, you get up in the morning and you put on your socks and you put on your pants and you put on your shirt, your belt. And then on top of all those things, you put on your overcoat. Right? That's the idea of this. And above all, put on charity. Above all, put on the love of God. On top of all these things, over all these things. So that's the concept of that. That's the idea of that above. Above all these things, or on top of all these things, put on charity. Put on charity, which is the perfect bond. The love of God is the perfect bond to hold all these things together. What things? Well, things like kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness. The perfect bond to hold all these things together, to make all these things work, to make all these things active, is the love of God. It's the perfect bond. Let's try 1 Corinthians. Josh covered this last week, and I just wanted to read these verses again as we move on. This section in 1 Corinthians 13 on charity or the love of God. And it lists, what we're going to read is three or four verses in this section that list a lot of attributes of this love of God. Verse 4 says, charity, or the love of God, suffers long, or it's long-suffering, it's patient, and is kind. The love of God envies not. The love of God vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The love of God never what? Yeah, it never fails. It never falls, I think, is the literal meaning of that word, fail. So, And as I got thinking about this last week after Josh's teaching, and I was reading through this section, that's when I started thinking about humility and the humility of mind that it takes for the love of God to be manifested in us. Because you'll remember, as Josh shared last week, when it comes to this charity that the love of God, it's kind of a personification in this chapter, isn't it? The love of God suffers long. You know, the love of God is patient. How do you see that, though? How do you see that the love of God is kind? How do you see that the love of God vaunteth not itself, is not easily provoked, does not behave itself unseemly? How do you see that? Yeah, in someone who's walking in love. So this is a personification saying love does this. Love does this. But you just don't see this abstract entity doing these things. You see it manifested in the life of somebody who's believing God's word, right? And that, and so to see these attributes, I started thinking that takes, you know, that really takes a lot of humility to live this way. A lot of being subject to one another in order for these things to be manifested in our lives. But can I become all these things that 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about? Certainly. And why is that? Yeah, exactly. And that's what Josh showed us last week, right? It's our nature now. With God's Spirit in us, this is who we are now. This can be natural for us if we believe it. We have God's DNA, so to speak, in us now. And so this love of God, these attributes of this love of God, can be very manifest in us because we have God's Spirit in us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that's like comfort, any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, why all the ifs? Is there any comfort in Christ?
Yes.
Is there any consolation in Christ? Is there comfort of love? Is there fellowship of the Spirit? Bowels and mercies? Lots of mercies? Deep mercies? I think it was either, I forget if it was one of the prayers or one of the manifestations this morning, but we heard grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. That's kind of bowels of mercy, mercy upon mercy. So why the ifs? If there be, is there a question to that? A lot of the commentaries, if you read, you know, like word studies or different teachers, that they say it's like a figure, or maybe it's a Greek grammar kind of thing, where the hypothesis is assumed as being real. And they suggest, a lot of them will suggest reading the ifs like the word since. There's consolation in Christ, since there's comfort in Christ. So, you know, I suppose that's possible. There's certainly no doubt whether these things are true, right? But are they true of me? Maybe that's what the if is, what he's pointing out to the Colossians. You know, are these things true of me? Is there... In my life, is there consolation in Christ? Is there comfort or encouragement in Christ? Is there comfort of love? Is there fellowship of the Spirit? Is there bowels and mercies? Because verse 2, he says then, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So apparently there was something going on in this church at Philippi that Paul's kind of reproving now, where he starts out, if there's any comfort or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So it would seem to indicate from this reproof that something was going on in this church, something was lacking in this church. We'll come back here, but let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. So I think from these few couple of verses we're going to look at in Ephesians 4, this section in Philippians, the first few verses of chapter 2 of Philippians, and also those ones we read in Colossians 3 are very parallel to this truth that's set forth in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1 where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And we've covered this a number of times, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but the word vocation is this basically the same word as called. So it's literally that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. What is the calling that we've been called to? Read the first three chapters of Ephesians. That's the calling. That's why chapter 4 starts with therefore. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. The word worthy is a Greek word that means like balance. It's used of like scales, you know, the weighing scales. If you put a pound of beef jerky on this side and you put a pound of pennies on this side, the scales become even, and then that's how many pennies you owe for a pound of beef jerky, right? It's, you know, that's the idea of the word axios, balanced. So what God's telling us here in chapter 4 is that he wants us to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called to. In other words, the walking, the believing and living of the calling is in balance with the doctrine. Understand? How we are living our lives as God's saints, as God's church, is in balance with the doctrine that's in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then it goes on to elaborate that this is done with all what? Lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? In the bond of peace. So, thinking back to what we were reading in Philippians 2, where he says, fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It seems most probable what was going on in the church at Philippi is that they weren't keeping this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That there were some things going on that were starting to, you know, get in between believers, some rifts, some factions, some schisms. And that's what he's reproving in the church at Philippi, is that they were not endeavoring to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, it's very important to note when you read this section in Ephesians 4, he's not talking about making a unity, which a lot of Christians spend a lot of effort trying to make a unity in their church. A lot of local churches spend a lot of time trying to build unity, and they resort to all types of programs and efforts and strategies to build a unified church. That's not our job. God made the unity. When he gave us, when you became born again and he gave you his gift of Holy Spirit, he made the unity. That's why it says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That word keep is very similar to the word guard. Guard the unity of the Spirit. In other words, watch it, take care of it, guard it. The unity of the Spirit we have, that was given us in the new birth. Why is that unity? Because when Linda got born again, she got 16 ounces of Holy Spirit. And when Margie got born again, she got 12 ounces. And when Edith got born again, she got 32 ounces. So which one do you think is better Holy Spirit? The 32-ounce one, right? No. Because It says this in so many places. Let's look at one just back. I think we just go back to, I think it's chapter 1. Yeah, speaking about Christ raised position and ascended position in verse 21, where he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. See, it's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, every believer in this body, in Christ's body, is filled with everything that God has to give. So every Christian person that gets born, every born-again Christian person that receives Holy Spirit, receives the same Holy Spirit, the same measure, the same amount, so to speak, if you can even put it in that category. But But that's what the unity of the Spirit is. The unity of the Spirit is that every believer is filled with all in all. Every believer received everything that God has to give. There's no differences. The overseers don't have more than the people they're overseeing. The people that are being overseen don't have more than... It's all in all. Every believer has the same gift. Every believer has the same Spirit. And that's why it goes on with this list. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Everything is one. Everything is the same. So, but there's a diligent effort required to keeping the unity of the Spirit. There's a diligent effort that's required to guard our unity. And just like we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, that starts with things like lowliness, which is that same Greek word for humility of mind. So this guarding of the unity of the Spirit, it starts with humility of mind. And then it takes some things like meekness, long-suffering, which is basically patience, and forbearing one another in love. The word forbearing, it means, the basic meaning of the word is to hold up. So forbearing one another in love, holding up, is the idea of that is that when I look at another believer, I have to hold them in, I have to hold them up. I have to hold them in the position of what God says they are. How do I know what that is? Yeah, again, I go back to chapters 1, 2, and 3, and maybe even back to Romans. You know, because Romans really deals with who I am as a person, as an individual, born again in Christ. My, you know, my righteousness, my salvation, my redemption, my sanctification. And then when we get into Ephesians, it really starts dealing with us as a church, with us collectively as a body. And so in terms of a church, I first of all have to be confident in who I am in Christ. I have to be confident that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have to be confident that I'm complete in Him. I have to be confident that I have newness of life. I have to be confident that, you know, in all those basic fundamental truths of what a believer becomes when he's born again of God's Spirit. And then we bring that into the church so that now as we hold each other up, that's how we see each other. Now, you know, and this was touched on last week, wasn't it? It doesn't mean, you know, you try to think of examples and they all seem so stupid, but, you know, if, you know, we get together on our Wednesday night fellowship and I say, "How's it going, Bill? What'd you do today?" "Oh, I robbed a bank." "Oh, well, he's righteous. He's okay. That's okay, Bill." No, I mean, there's still we still confront sin. We still reprove each other according to God's word. But once that's done, what now? Where I hold Bill's dropped two notches in my mind. No, I still hold him where God sees him, where Christ sees him, where he truly is as a child of God. Sometimes that requires forgiveness. But that's the diligent effort that it takes in order for us to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it doesn't leave a lot of room among us to you know, for things like bitterness, envy, strife, jealousy, anger, right? In other words, those things would have to be dealt with if I'm going to continue holding my brothers and sisters, to see them in my heart where God sees them, to see them in my heart where Christ sees them, and to maintain that unity of the Spirit, to guard, to keep that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. So, you know, and that's the type of thing that it takes to, in the endeavoring part, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That word endeavoring, by the way, is the same Greek word for the word study in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. The Greek word really means more like diligence, you know, be diligent as a workman standing approved before God. In Ephesians, the idea is really be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, you can't be lackadaisical at those type of things. If you want to be a workman of God's word and you want to be as accurate as possible, rightly dividing God's word, you can't be lackadaisical about that. You have to be diligent. You have to be diligent. Same thing with the unity of the Spirit. If you want to be keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you can't be lackadaisical about it. We have to be what? We have to be diligent. We have to keep holding everybody in that position. We have to be meek to each other. We have to be forbearing, patient. So back in Philippians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1 again. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And there's our word again, lowliness of mind. Same Greek word, humility of mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in humility of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. What does that mean, esteem other better than themselves? You know, I looked up the word esteem because when I started looking at different versions and stuff, a lot of the ways that they translated it was very reminiscent to me of that Greek word legitsimai. You know, because they, things like logical conclusions which is kind of an esteeming thing, right? Kind of similar to reckoning, like reckon the old man dead, which is legitsimai, which legitsimai is that mathematical kind of formula where, you know, 2 times 2 plus 2 is 10. No? I was never good at math. 2 plus 2 is 4? Okay. So, you know, that's, and no matter how you try to cut it, 2 plus 2 is what? 4. If you're going to come out with a right answer, 2 plus 2 is 4. That's legitsimai. And this word is very akin to that. Esteeming, it's not based on an emotion. You know, it's kind of like a rational conclusion. When you read all the scriptures concerning relationships that the believers have with one another, kind of the logical conclusion is to esteem each other better than ourselves. In other words, is like we talked about in Ephesians 4, holding each other in that place where Christ and God see you. That's how we see each other. That So if that's what I'm doing with my brothers and sisters in Christ, then I'm going to begin to esteem them as even as better than myself. And that doesn't mean, you know, oh, they have more righteousness than I do. They've received more of God's grace than I've received or something. But in humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then verse 4 kind of helps to crystallize it, where it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, where the things that are going on in the lives of these other believers that I'm serving with, these other saints that we're together with, that the things going on in their life are as important as the things going on in my life. Now, I think a good illustration of this is further on in the chapter when he's talking about wanting to send Timothy to them. In verse 19, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, there in Philippi, Paul was saying, I don't have anybody there like-minded who's going to naturally care for your state. So I'm thinking about sending Timothy there. And in verse 21, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. See? That's what was going on there. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And that's why he tells them in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others also. See? That's part of being subject one to another, submitting ourselves one to another, is recognizing that what's going on in the life of my brother and sister, whether it's a need, a physical need, a spiritual need, whatever the situation could be, is just as important as what's going on in my life. And I need to be as concerned about that as I am about what's happening with me. And then it gets to that great verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to describe the great act of humility on his part when he chose to become, as a doulos, he chose to become a doulos and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's the ultimate example that we have of this type of humility of mind, of this type of giving. So we have his example to encourage us to live this way. And we have his example to help us show what humility of mind is, that we can bless one another in the church in ways that are going to be very fruitful and very beneficial. So, Father, we certainly thank you for your love and for your goodness in Christ Jesus and what you've done for us. And we're just so thankful and grateful, Father, to be a part of your purpose of the ages. We're so grateful and thankful to be blessed with all the things that you've blessed us with. And freely we've received, so freely may we give. Take care of one another and bless one another. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 58 in the body of Christ. And you have permission to clap if you would like to. We clap on this one, don't we? Yeah. Number 58. Don't forget about the teen weekend registration. There is a basket in the lobby that you can put your completed forms into. So number 58.
We sing. Loving sacrifice, we are the fulfillment.